My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad to have you with us this morning. And in a few moments, I'm going to preach. But before I preach, I've got to tell you something that happened last night in our church parking lot. You're not going to believe it. So Naomi and I are a part of a great small group here at the church. Typically on Tuesdays every other week, the women gather and they talk and pray and pour through the scriptures. And then on alternating Thursdays, the guys do the same. And so we're not often all together, so we decided that yesterday night we were all going to gather with all of our kids here at the church so that the kids could run around and just have a meal together and a great time of fellowship. So we set everything up downstairs, and the party was to begin at 4:30. So about 20 after 4, Naomi and I are standing in the foyer, and we're just waiting for people to come so we can open the door and let them in. And as we're talking away and looking out into the parking lot, Naomi and I notice that this massive garbage truck came ripping into our parking lot, pulled right into the center, slammed on the brakes. And when they slammed on the brakes, they began to open the hatch. And as you can imagine, all kinds of garbage start pouring out of the back into our parking lot. And I'm thinking to myself, what is this person thinking? I mean, do they really plan on dumping their load of garbage and then just taking off and leaving it here? So I bust through the doors and I'm marching through the parking lot to go and confront this guy and say, you better clean that up. When the hatch continued to rise, and as the hatch continued to rise, I could see that the entire load of garbage and the back of the truck was completely engulfed in flames. So apparently this guy had been driving and someone pulled up behind him and said, your truck is on fire. He quickly pulled into our parking lot. He dumped the load. He'd already called the fire trucks. And about 30 seconds after I strode into the parking lot, the fire trucks arrived and doused all the flames and took care of everything. So we were all standing there and our small group is pouring up and what's going on and what's happening? And it's very exciting. And the fire crew were able to put out all the garbage. And after they'd put out all the garbage, I went over and I talked to the fire chief. And I just said, so thanks for putting out the fire. That's great. What are your plans for all this garbage that's now sitting in our garbage lot? And he said, well, I was thinking you and some of your friends could grab some shovels and clean it up. So he had a great sense of humor. So we talked back and forth, and I talked to the guy who was driving the truck, and he called his boss, and his boss said, well, maybe we can just leave it there, and we can deal with it on Monday. And I said, maybe think again. We're going to have a couple hundred people here tomorrow, and if you could get rid of it, that'd be great. So they came, and they cleaned up the mess last night. But as we continued to meet as a small group downstairs, and we were kind of laughing about this whole garbage mess, one of the guys in our small group kind of quipped, metaphorically, if there's a parking lot in the entire world where people should be able to come and just dump their garbage, it should be the church. Isn't that true? Aren't you glad that we have the kind of God that says, come to me and bring all of your garbage, bring every last bit, and I'll heal it, I'll forgive it, I'll redeem it. So I'm glad you're here this morning. And I'm glad you brought all of your mess and all of your garbage with you. I brought mine. And we're here because we serve a God who is gracious and loving and merciful. And I pray today that you will know the power of God's forgiveness, His love, and His mercy. All week, I have been thinking about what God's Word has to say to us about who we really are. And as a pastor who gets to talk with many of you often, I'm well aware of the power that a single lie can have over someone's life. You're not good enough, and you're never going to do anything significant. That specific lie was one that kept me anxious and striving and stuck for more years than I care to mention. Do you know that all sin begins with a lie? Every last one. All sin begins with a lie that we believe. The sin of greed begins when we believe the lie that life is about accumulating more and more and more stuff. Or when we believe the lie that we deserve more stuff. Or when we believe the lie that more stuff will fill every void in our life. Every sin begins with a lie that we believe. And do you know that most of the stuck places in our lives begins with a lie that we believe? Now, I've already shared with you the lie that dogged me for years, but I wonder this morning, what kind of lie is dogging you? I just want to take a few moments and recount some of the most popular ones. I've got nothing to offer. I'm not worth loving. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never get past my past. I'm insignificant. My addiction is who I am, or God cannot transform someone like me. None of this is true. Not a single word. But for many of us, one or two of these lies are keeping us anxious, striving, and firmly stuck in life. All of us need something objective to tell us who we really are. All of us need God's perspective. God's word constantly reveals the lies that we've swallowed for what they are. The one who's made us is the only one who can tell us who we really are. When we invite Jesus to forgive our sins and begin to lead our life, we're united to Him and we're given a brand new identity. And over the last 5 weeks, this is what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the fact that in Christ we are being made brand new, that in Christ we've been chosen and we've been adopted into His family. We've been talking about the fact that in Christ we're loved and we're free from accusation and condemnation. Last week, Pastor Dave talked with us about the fact that in Christ we've been set apart as God's handiwork. And I suspect there were a number of you this past week that have had a hard time after being confronted with the truth that Pastor Dave talked about. Because if you've believed the lie that you're insignificant and that you have nothing to offer, then it's nearly impossible to hold on to the truth that you are being fashioned by God's own hand, that your life is His work of art. But notice that I said it's only nearly impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. And I've been praying that this truth has been sinking in to your soul over the past 7 days. God has designed each one of us to join Him in the good that He's doing. God is handcrafting us, and He intends to use us in the handcrafting of other people. This morning, I've already talked a fair bit about lies, and I want to turn the page, and I want to talk to you about what is true. And I want to share with you a truth that I've been contemplating all week. It's this. It's the fact that in Christ, we are marked with God's power and authority. Now, I'm pretty confident that all of us who are here today have a good idea of the concept of power because you see it all around you in regular, everyday life. Though for those of you who are sports enthusiasts and who are maybe going to watch the Grey Cup this afternoon, if you've ever watched football, then as you watch football and these tremendous athletes, you're viewing what power looks like in the physical body. Their strength, their agility, their speed is absolutely incredible. If you've ever been to a place like Hawaii and you've played in the ocean, you've seen the surf and been pounded by it, or if you've ever watched an avalanche pick up speed, or if you've ever seen a volcano erupt, then you've seen power. Just a few weeks ago, most of us were watching the news as Hurricane Sandy was just absolutely battering the East Coast up and down. We saw power right in front of us. For those of you who have lived long enough or paid enough attention, then you've either read about or lived through the rise and the fall of nations. You have seen leaders and nations flex their collective muscles and used their power to dominate, to conquer, to destroy peoples all around them. Power. It's a simple enough word, but it's not always simple to try and explain. The word power can refer to a measure of our strength. I might say that I have the power to lift the car over my head. It wouldn't be true, but you would understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes when we talk about power, we talk about power in the sense that I have the power, the ability to choose something for myself. Sometimes we talk about having the power to make a choice on behalf of another person. But regardless of how we define power, those of us who have power typically want more. And those of us who don't have power want to get it at all costs. And all of us have seen power at work. And the question that I want to address this morning is, what does it mean for us to be marked with God's power and authority? And I want to begin to answer this question by reflecting on the life of Jesus and Jesus's relationship to power and authority. And I want you to think with me just for a few moments about the kinds of things that Jesus did as he walked this earth. Jesus was a teacher. And Jesus uniquely taught with authority and power. He had insight into God and the human heart that the world had never seen before. Jesus had the power to persevere in the face of incredible opposition and in the face of incredible persecution and suffering. And think about all of the mighty deeds of Jesus. Everywhere he went, he healed sickness and disease. The blind, the deaf, the lame. He turned water into wine at a wedding. He spoke a word to a raging storm and it immediately ceased. One time he took a couple loaves of bread, he broke them and turned it into a feast for over 5,000 people. And maybe you remember throughout his ministry, on a couple of occasions, Jesus raised people from the dead. And after he himself died, 3 days later, he was seen to be walking around in the company of the living. I think it's pretty safe to say that Jesus' life was marked by authority and by power. The power that Jesus had stemmed from the authority that God the Father had given to him. And I want to take just a couple moments and I want to focus in on these two words, power and authority, because both are present in Jesus and both are vitally important to us. This word authority comes from a Greek word that's known as exousia, and it simply implies the right to be able to do something. So, for example, a police officer in uniform has the authority, the exousia, to pull you over and to give you a ticket if he catches you or she catches you speeding. The officer also has the authority to make a judgment call and to let you go with a warning if they so choose. Exousia, authority, the right to do something. This word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, and it applies having the ability, not the right, but the ability to do something. So, for example, a prison guard, by virtue of their key and the authority given to them, they have the ability to lock up an inmate or to open the door and to release them. John Coles has the following to say. He says, to have authority without power is degrading. Right without ability. It's degrading. To have power without authority is dangerous. But Jesus had both. He had both. So I want you to think together with me for a few moments. Where did Jesus' authority come from? I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus' authority flowed from his identity as God's beloved Son. There's a moment early in each of the Gospels where we see Jesus at his baptism, and there the Father names him and blesses him. The Father speaks to Jesus and to the crowd, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And these same words, with a slight addition, are repeated again later in Jesus' earthly ministry. At this point, he's on Mount Tabor, and we're told that he's transfigured. He shines with the glory of radiance of heaven itself. And in this moment, the Father once again speaks over him, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus' authority came from his identity as God's Son. But the thing I want you to notice is that Jesus' authority never led to independence. Jesus never said, "Well, I've got all of this authority, so I can do whatever I want." His authority, this exousia, he submitted to the Father. And moment by moment, the Father directed each one of his steps, each one of his words, each one of his deeds. Let me ask you another question. Where did Jesus' power come from? As you read through the Gospels, particularly through Luke's Gospel, attention is constantly being drawn to the connection between the Spirit's presence and this dunamis, this power present in Jesus. And Luke makes it very plain that the power resident in Jesus flowed from the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember again, at his baptism, we see this picture of authority. The Father names him and blesses him. You are my beloved Son. You've got authority because of who you are. But at that same event, he was anointed with power when the Holy Spirit descended on him. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 4. If you're going to use the blue Bible right in front of you, you can find our text on page 1595. And so whether you've got a paper version or an electronic version, if you can plant yourself in Luke chapter 4, we're going to skip through the chapter. And I want you to notice all the different places where power and Jesus is connected directly to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start at verse 1 and 2. After Jesus was baptized, we're told that he was led into the wilderness, and this is what Luke writes. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. How did Jesus have the power to resist the devil, to resist temptation, and remain true to God and to his calling on his life? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave him everything he needed to say no to sin and to say yes to the Father. Now I want you to allow your eyes just to skip down a few more verses until verse 14. At this point, the temptations have already passed. What happens next? Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Full of the Holy Spirit, he returns. And he's so empowered, he begins to teach this life-giving message about God, revealing him to the people, and everyone is amazed. Let's keep going. I want you to scroll down to verses 18. In one of his teaching pit stops, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown. And there in his hometown, he pulls into his synagogue, the place that he would have heard the Bible read, the place he would have worshipped in all of his growing up years. And he goes to Nazareth, and as is the custom, the Bible scroll was opened, and Jesus was given an opportunity to read. This is what he reads from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight from the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So how is it that Jesus is going to do everything the Father has asked him to do? He makes it plain and even backs it up with Scripture. He says, the Holy Spirit is on me and he's going to enable me to do everything the Father's asked me to do. To proclaim good news, to teach, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to release the oppressed. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, an amazing verse. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. All too often, we put Jesus in just the divine box. And we say, well, he was kind of human, but he was really God. And he could do the things he did because he was God. No. Yes, he was completely God, but he was also fully human. And Jesus submitted himself so fully to the Father that he did nothing apart from the Father saying, do it. And all that he did came as a result of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was just like us. Just like us. Let me point you to a few more verses. Again, if you got your Bible handy, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and I want to read through the end of verse 21. I'm going to have it up for you on the screen as well. Now, we looked at some of these verses a few weeks ago, but we're going to look just a little bit further along in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. It's page 818 in the Blue Bible. The Apostle Paul is praying for these churches that he's planted all across the city of Ephesus. This is what he prays. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the, the glorious riches of His inheritance in His holy people and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So I've got the words on the screen behind you, and I just want you to stare at them for a second. And I want you to immediately notice two things. One has to do with Jesus, and the second has to do with us. So first, I want you to notice where Jesus is at present. He's seated at the Father's right hand, far above all rule, power, authority, dominion. In other words, where Jesus now resides, there is no rival to His authority or power. None. Where Jesus now resides, all recognize who He is and the authority that is resident in Him. The second thing I want you to remember and notice from this passage, it has to do with us. It's the fact that we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are ushered into the place where Jesus now resides. If we are in Christ, then what is His is also ours. Now, earlier in chapter 1, Paul reminded us that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are loved by God, we've been chosen by God, we've been forgiven by God, and we've been adopted as His sons and daughters. All of this results from our being in Christ. And if we are united to Christ, and He's been exalted to the Father's right hand, then so have we. If Christ has been given power and authority, and we are united to Him, then we share in that power and authority. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. In Christ, we are marked by God's power and His authority. And in the time remaining, I want to answer two last questions. One, what is the nature of this power? And two, what is it for? The reason I began by talking about Jesus is because simultaneously He reveals two things to us. As God, He reveals what God is like. But as a human, He reveals what it means to be truly human. The one human being that was perfectly submitted to God the Father. And so He models a pattern for our living. Jesus' authority flowed from His identity, and so does ours. We are beloved sons and daughters of God if we are in Christ. Jesus' power flowed from the filling of the Holy Spirit, and so too does ours. So if we're talking about God's power in terms of an impersonal force, then we're already headed down the wrong track. This incomparably great power that Paul is writing about and praying for is not an it. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about God's empowering presence. And it comes down to us being connected to the Holy Spirit and then deepening this connection over the course of our lives. You see, when we confess our need for Jesus' forgiveness, and we recognize that Jesus died for us and instead of us, then the consequences of our sins are put to death through His death. And in that moment, we're united to Christ and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean about getting connected or being marked with God's power. And I want to borrow a simple illustration for you from the world of electricity. So if we take almost any socket and we plug it into a wall that has already been wired, as soon as I got the wrong end here. I'm a pastor, not an electrician, obviously. Anytime we plug something into a socket that's already been wired, instantly we're connected to power. It's all there. It's present and it's available, right? But all of us are smart enough to know that a lamp won't turn on itself. Not only does it need to be connected to power, but the switch needs to be flipped on. And until the switch is flipped on, nothing happens. All the power is there. It's present. It's available. But until the switch is flipped, all we know is darkness. Now, getting connected to the Holy Spirit is God's work. It is His work. When we put our faith in Jesus and we're forgiven and we're adopted and we're chosen and all of these wonderful things, a part of that adoption process is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. We're filled by His presence. But all throughout the New Testament, we're also invited to walk in the Spirit. We're invited to keep in step with the Spirit. We're invited to pray in the Spirit, to be filled again and again and again with the Spirit. And all of these descriptors are invitations into intimate friendship with God, the Holy Spirit. When we think about the power that God has for us, I don't want you to think about independence, or I don't want you to think about becoming independently strong so that you can do whatever you like. That's not how it works. The power and the strength that we're filled with is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. He fills us as God's empowering presence, and in Him we're enabled to do the things, to be the person that God wants us to be. The founder of our denomination, A.B. Simpson, once wrote that Christ is not a reservoir, but a spring. And if we do not perpetually draw the fresh supply from Him, the living fountain, then we shall either grow stagnant or empty. It is therefore not so much a perpetual fullness as a perpetual filling. Getting connected to the Holy Spirit, that's God's work. But remaining connected, deepening this connection, this is our work. And fortunately for us, even this part of the work, God is the one who bears the mother load. So what is this power for? When we look at Jesus, we can clearly see that the power that was present in Him wasn't so that He could impose His will on everyone around Him. The power that He received wasn't so that He could exercise independence either. He was submitted to the Father in every way. So why are we marked with God's power? I want to give you a three-part answer that's not even close to being exhaustive, but I trust it'll get us moving in the right direction. First, we are marked with God's power that we might experience the depths of God's love. And often that's not what we think about when we think about the Holy Spirit. But the first and primary work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us that we are God's dearly loved children. In Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul prayed that followers of Jesus would be empowered to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, why do we need power to know the love of God? Perhaps because so many of us are bound up in lies, that we're insignificant, that God would never forgive a person like me, that God would never forgive the same sin again and again and again. All of these lies that we're so wrapped up in, that we live a life apart from the experience of God's love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're told that the Holy Spirit is the one who marks us with power, the power to know, believe, and to receive the love of God. We're told that God's love is being poured out into our hearts. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. He's always at work reminding us that we are loved. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that nothing is as important as knowing and feeling that we are loved by God. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's no point moving on until we've actually captured this. Because there really isn't anything else to move on to. Knowing the love of God the Father is what sets us free to follow Jesus and to live the life we were destined to live. Do you know this love? Do you need a deeper work of the Spirit, that you might be freed to believe, receive, know, feel? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Church, Because we are in Christ, because we are loved by God, we can trust Him with things that are beyond our control. Because we've been filled with the Spirit's powerful, loving presence, we can take a particular stance towards those things in life that might lead us otherwise to fear, anxiety, despair. All because we're loved. We're marked by God's power that we might experience the depths of His love. But second, we are marked with God's power so that we might live a holy life. It's right there in the Spirit's name. The third person of the Trinity we most often refer to as being the Holy Spirit. And when we keep in step with Him, His holiness shapes us and transforms us from the inside out. Not overnight, but gradually. We're empowered so that we might be like Jesus. And the more that we walk with Him, live in Him, cultivate relationship with Him, His character qualities begin to grow in our life. Again, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talks about the fruit-producing power of the Holy Spirit. Where He's present, where the Holy Spirit is being honored, where we're cultivating connectedness to Him, love and joy and peace begin to bubble up in our life. And not just love and joy and peace, but patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is the byproduct of developing intimacy with the Holy Spirit. The qualities of God begin to shine through in our life. They shape us, how we think, live, speak. We're marked with God's power so that we might live a holy life. But third, we're marked with God's power that we might join Him in His kingdom work. In John 14, verse 11 to 13, Jesus said, "Believe me when I say that I am in my Father and my Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." That is, the works that Jesus had been doing up to that point. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Now, if you stop and think about it, that's an incredible statement to make. You will do the works that I have been doing, and you will do even greater things. Now, over the years, lots of people have tried to sort of gloss over these words and make them mean less than I really think they are. They've said, well, this promise simply means that we will do more things than Jesus. And, well, that's obvious. Jesus had 3 years of ministry and the church has had about 2,000. Clearly, we've done more than Jesus was able to do in those 3 years. There's been others who try and spin it a different way. They'll say, well, it means that we'll do more impressive things than Jesus, much more impressive. And yet, if you look at what Jesus actually did, from healing every physical malady that was around Him, to breaking bread and multiplying it to feed thousands, to calming a storm with a single word, to raising the dead, I'm not sure any of us are going to do something more impressive than that. What makes our works greater is the fact that every act of love, every act of forgiveness, every sacrifice we make, every miracle empowered by the Holy Spirit in and through us now speaks with absolute clarity as to who Jesus is and what He's all about. You see, when Jesus was ministering, there was a veil over people's hearts. He did incredible things, but people didn't see, they didn't hear, they didn't understand. But after His death and resurrection, His identity has been made plain. And now, when people see the power of God at work in us and through us, we can say with great joy, "It's not me." This all-surpassing power that we carry around with us is being housed by these fragile, jar-like bodies. And when a person is healed in Jesus' name, it's not because I've got any power. It's because the One who is powerful lives in me. And He lives in you. He resides in us as a church. Church, God has prepared us to join Jesus in His works. Jesus' works did not finish when He went back to the Father's side. They continue in us. Jesus had power and authority, and He's extended both to everyone who claims His name. to those of us who follow. When we're united with Jesus, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence. And He intends that each of us here this morning would know the depths of the Father's love, that we would be empowered to live a holy life, and that His power would be made evident in us and through us as we do the things that Jesus did. We cannot follow Jesus apart from the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. We cannot. Well, I suppose we can, but we will fail miserably. Intimacy with God is what keeps us connected to the flow of His powerful presence. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, the deepest need of my life, Mark, is to know the love of the Father, because I'm absolutely ruined on the inside. Maybe you would say to me, Mark, the deep work of the Spirit that I need this day is help, power, will to live a holy life, to choose to do the things He's asking me to do, and to stop doing the things I know I ought not to do. Maybe you would say, Mark, the deep need of my heart this morning is to hear God's invitation into His work, into serving, in the faith to trust He will equip me and empower me to do whatever He asks. But whatever your need is this morning, I'm glad you're here. And I think God is too. And I believe He wants to meet you and give you what you need. The Holy Spirit is frequently referred to in the Scriptures as being our helper. Any of you need a helper? I do. We all do. The Holy Spirit is God who comes alongside to give us all that we need for life, for love, for godliness. So as we conclude, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And then the team's going to come and they're going to sing. They're going to lead us in singing a couple songs. But just invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and maybe get your heart quiet for a moment. And I just want to invite you to call to mind that thing that you know you need God's empowering presence for. And if it helps, I just want to invite you to hold out your hands in a posture ready to receive from God. Father, Son, Spirit, we know You're here among us. We take You at Your word. And You see hands open and hearts open all across this room. And I want to invite You now in Jesus' name to come and to fill our needs. But more than fill our needs, we pray that You would fill us with Your empowering presence. Come and take up residence in a new way, in a deeper way, in a life-sustaining way within. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would be reminding, that You would be reminding people how deeply they are loved by the Father, even now. And for those who are bound in sinful patterns, or for those who just long to be more obedient, more bold, more courageous, I pray that You would mark them with power, that they might live a holy life. And for those, Father, who are becoming aware of gifts that You placed within them, of this desire to be about Your business in this world, I pray that You would mark them with power, that all that they do would flow from the power that's present in Jesus. I pray, Father, that acts of forgiveness and sacrifice and love would break out in this church and across the North Shore. I pray that Your healing would visit us in this church and all across the North Shore. I pray that your name would be lifted high in this place and all across the North Shore. We do not ask because we deserve, but because we have been placed in Christ. And so mark us, Jesus, with your power and authority for your sake and for the sake of your world. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.